we can have this time together this afternoon. When they emailed us, they said this afternoon time would be a time with some younger brothers and sisters, and we're thankful for the youthful assembly they have here in Seattle. Some of you age very well, and but we're all young in the Lord. So we're thankful that we can share together. Really, what's upon Stella and I's heart today is to really share our personal testimony of how the Lord brought us together and how by His grace He's kept us together. And we just have a desire to be a testimony unto the Lord. It's really the way, it's not our testimony, because if it was left up to Stella and I, we wouldn't be here. But we're thankful that by His grace He has kept us and He has sustained us. And we'll be sharing just the way the Lord worked in our backgrounds. Now, we realize each one of us is different. We're not saying this is the way that the Lord has to work in your life. But we're simply saying in our lives, this is the way that we found the Lord. We found Him to be faithful when we were not faithful. We found Him to be very good in sustaining and keeping us. And so we share this in the spirit of fellowship and that we could encourage one another. So Stella's going to go ahead and start off.
If we could turn first to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Not too far after the Proverbs. Okay. I want to read the first verse, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. We ready?
They're reading it with you.
Oh, okay, yeah. You can. Yeah. Did I say that?
Be their habit.
Oh, okay.
They're good students.
Okay. All right. That's great. Okay. We'll start again. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. And then if we could go down to verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And that's coming through the prophet, but it's the Lord speaking through him. So, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So, Jeremiah came from a priestly family. He was trained to be a priest, but the Lord called him to be a prophet. Can you hear me? Okay. So just keep that in mind. And then if we could turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. So we can read it together. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful? And then, if we could turn over to the New Testament in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if we also could keep in mind the things that Mac has been sharing about the Apostle Paul's life, how in Paul's life he was going in one direction. He had his own plans for his own life. But the Lord had His plans for the Apostle Paul. And I'd just like to ask you, do you have plans for your life? And if you do, are they God's plans for your life? Now, it's good to have goals. It's good to have plans. There's nothing wrong with that. But we who belong to the Lord, He is the one who's in charge of our life, and He is the one who has the plans for our life, and we should walk in them. So it's okay if you have your own plans and the Lord readjusts you some. Praise His name. His plans for us are good, as we read in Jeremiah. So Mac and I had our own plans for our life, but praise the Lord, He interrupted them. We both came from a Christian family. Mac's family was Presbyterian, and I came from a Baptist background. This is kind of not so good. Presbyterian and Baptist. I don't know how much you know about these two systems, but they don't click real well together. But anyway, we were saved when we were teenagers. And teenagers, listen up. We were just saved as teenagers. We knew the Lord as our Savior, but we did not know Him as our Lord. That's a big difference. It's wonderful when you first come to know the Lord to not only know Him as your Savior, but to know Him as your Lord. Now, I grew up, we're both from the East Coast, of course. I grew up in the western part of the state of Virginia in a coal mining community. It's where the, if you know your little bit of geography, it's where the Appalachian Mountains run from the south all the way up through to part of the north. And it's a lot of coal mining area there. Now, my father wasn't a coal miner, but there was a lot of coal mining in that area. And so it was kind of a poor area, not many wealthy people there. But Mac's father was a chaplain in the Navy. So he was sort of went around all over the place. But when his father retired from the Navy, they settled in the eastern part of the state of Virginia. And after we finished high school, we left home for our education. As you know, that's quite common in this country. And when we left home, we both went away from the Lord. And we both explored the things of the world. And I really encourage you very deeply from my heart to not do that. Get anchored in the Lord and stick with Him. Do not go away from the Lord. It can turn out to be disastrous and you will have regrets. I still have regrets that I wasted some years away from my dear precious Lord. And I don't want you to go through that. Yeah, where's my other two pages? Right here. It's more honoring to the Lord to be captured by Him early in your life and to see by revelation that the world is just passing away. It's just vanity. It's just vapor. And understand early in your life, no matter what you may think is out there, it's just passing away. But it's better for you to know that the Lord is the one who is reality. He is never changing. He will never disappoint you. And He is for eternity. The world is not. So I just pray for you, as you're so privileged to grow up in Christian families, that you will not despise that, that you will treasure it and go deep in the Lord, even as young people. Now, both of our parents are with the Lord now, but my father and my mother, as I look back, and this happened many years ago, as I look back toward my parents, I know that they did the best they could in raising, there were five children. But my parents were very strict. So parents, this is somewhat for you too, to listen to this part. My parents were very strict, and they were very legalistic. And my father was very stern. And he didn't allow us as young people, as children, to even do the normal activities that other Christian children were allowed to do, like recreational things or things, school functions or anything social we were not allowed to do. And even our clothing was very simple. And I can remember as children, we were so ashamed of our clothing as we went to school, especially my sister and I. You know how girls like fashion and they like to look good, you know. But so we were very ashamed because my father, in his sincerity of heart, he really did not want us to reflect the world. He wanted to protect us from anything that might harm us in our Christian life. And so he did the best he could. Even in our pursuits of the Lord, he always wanted us to do more. Praised us or complimented us for the things we did in our Christian walk. For example, if he would say, "How many chapters did you read in the Bible today?" And we would say 2, and he would say, "Well, why didn't you read 4? So it's that kind of thing. And how many Bible verses did you memorize? And, "Well, I didn't have time today." "Well, why didn't you?" He was trying to be protective of us and wanted us to do the right thing, but he just didn't know how to go about it. And he was raised like this also, and in a much worse way. So I developed a real hatred for my father because he was so strict. I'm just being honest with you. I did. And also for my mother, because she didn't intervene for us. She didn't try to make my father a little more mellow, a little softer. She just went along with him. And of course, this had to be dealt with. And it was. The Lord really did restore my relationship. Not too long after I was married, he restored my relationship with my parents. And I'm very thankful for that. But I still had this image in my mind of an earthly father. So my image of my heavenly father was distorted. And I really took a long time for the Lord to renew my mind of how kind and gracious our heavenly father is. And yes, he does discipline, and we need to be disciplined. But he does it with such love. He's a perfect father. And so, you know, our earthly fathers try to be good examples, but they are imperfect. But we have a perfect heavenly father. So I do thank the Lord for what he has done in my life in showing me what kind of a heavenly father I had. And also my home life left me very insecure. You know, in general, without the Lord, we're all insecure. So don't think you aren't. Our security is the Lord. In ourselves, we are insecure. And I also did not realize about love. I never really felt love. I know I was loved. My parents loved me, but they didn't know how to convey real love. Because actually, as I have looked back on it, they didn't know how loved they were by God. They had more of a fear of God instead of know. And we do need to have a fear of God, but we also need to know his love and how secure and safe and accepted we are in him. So as soon as I was allowed to leave home, man, I was out of there. I was out of that kind of situation. And it's really amazing that my father really allowed me to leave home to further my education. But in the mercy of God, he did. Now, of course, when that takes place, what do we think? We think, free at last, free to do whatever I want to do. Well, we know what kind of freedom that is. It's really bondage. But in going away from the Lord, I did get into things that I shouldn't have. You've probably read in the history books that in the 60s and early 70s, that was the hippie days. Well, I became a hippie on the weekends because during the week I had to work. I had to support myself. And I had to go to school. So anyway, there's no point in really going into these things that I got involved in. Let's just say I regret it. It's under the blood. It's done. And I'm on the glorious path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just so thankful for that. Now, where's my page 2? I'll do. Just a second. Yeah. So I wanted to share that with you because during the time I was away from the Lord, I have to say the world really promises you many things. Doesn't the world promise you things? In school, high school, university, at the workplace. The world is always trying to attract you, always trying to pull you in with one way or another. Whatever you are drawn to, the world tries to pull you to it. Whether it's sports, whether it's fashion, whether it's some nice career, whether it's to try to attract a young man or a young woman, the glitz and glamour of the world are always there trying to pull us into it in many different ways. But have you discovered that it's just a mirage? It's just a mirage. You get there, you try to grab it, and it moves away. Something else comes along. It can look so beautiful, but when you reach out for it, it puts something else in front of you. And then you try to reach out for that, and it's something else. It's always something else. Like, I'm not against this, don't take it wrong, but it's even like the new Star Wars movie. This is the 6th Star Wars movie, you know? 7th? So see what I mean? It's like, it's gotta be bigger and better, and anyway. Take that as I don't want you to go see the Star Wars movie, but I'm just using that as an example since that's the new craze in the movie scene. There's also a movie out called, I forgot it. War Room. Have you seen that one? Do you care to see that one? See that? See what the world tries to attract us? I hear the War Room. I haven't seen it yet, but I hear it's about this woman who was powerful in prayer. So anyway, so just learn from those that have gone on before you that have tried to taste something of the world. It's vanity of vanities. And somebody even more older than us that tells us how the world is vanity of vanities is Solomon. Look at Solomon, how he tried everything there was to offer in the world. Hey, guys. Can you imagine having 700 wives? Can you imagine? Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Oh, my goodness. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is what Solomon concluded after he tried all these things in the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Read it with me. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or all. So let's take this from Solomon, what the world is and what the real matter of our life is all about. But thankfully, my experimenting of the world did not last long. And I'm so thankful for that. It was long enough. One day is too much away from the Lord. 1 minute is too much away from the Lord. All right, here now goes our little story. When Mac and I first met, I was living in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I had never been to the beach, living way over here in the mountains. And since my father didn't think vacations or family time away was something that should be done, I always had in my mind, living in the mountains, I want to go to the beach. So after I got some education, I went to the beach to live. And I work there. Oh, I hate to tell you this. Mac and I met on a blind date. Remember, we are not walking with the Lord at this time. I'm not, and he is not. Through some mutual friends. And I'm not going to tell you where we went. But Mac had just gotten out of the military, and also you've probably read about this war in your history books, the Vietnam War. So he had just gotten out of the military and was going to decide what to do, whether to go back to university or be an air traffic controller, because that was his training in the military. But anyway, the first time we were together, we really didn't like each other. And Mac loves for me to tell this part of the story. Look at him. He thought he was so macho, you know. So he says to me, he says, would you like to try it again? In other words, would you like to try to go out another time? So I said, okay, I don't have anything better to do. So we got together the next day, and it was love at second sight. So, believe this or not, we met in July, and we got married in November of that same year. I do not recommend this either. This is crazy, because who we marry, should be under the guidance of the Lord. And with counsel from your parents and some older brothers and sisters. You should not be this crazy and impulsive. But thank God we're still here. That is the mercy of God. I am telling you, brothers and sisters, it's the mercy of God.
Last November, last month was 44 years by the grace of God.
But just because it was the Lord took care of us, you know better, because we're telling you right now, we're telling you. So that was in Virginia Beach when we met each other. But after we got married, we moved to the Richmond area, and I still work the same way I'll tell you about in a minute. But thankfully, soon after we got married, the Lord in his wonderful mercy had this precious family that lived next door to us, and they kept inviting us to go to church with them. And we wouldn't go. We were having too good of a time. We thought. But they kept asking us to go to church with them. So finally, just to make them be quiet, leave us alone, we went to church with them. And praise the Lord. He drew us back to him. Just that, for the minister there was so, he really knew the Lord. He really touched our hearts. And we gave our lives back to the Lord. And it was a Baptist church. And there were many young people at this Baptist church. And like I said before, Mac's background was Presbyterian and mine Baptist. Now, I don't know why I went to a Baptist church, having the childhood like I had. But we went to a Baptist church. And Mac's mom thought I was leading her son astray by taking him to a Baptist church. It was really, really hard on her, and I really did feel bad for her in later years. You know, you grow up. But in a miraculous way, all these young couples that were there in this Baptist church, it was just so ordered by the Lord. They were seeking the Lord. They were really desirous to follow the Lord. And the Lord began to show us something of the reality of the body of Christ, just through reading his word. And it, cause like in Ephesians, it tells us that Christ is the head of the church, not a man, not a religious system, nor any kind of an organization, that all who are born again are part of the body of Christ. Now, this was pretty revolutionary in the early 70s. I think some of you all probably know that. And that you didn't have to join something to be a part. Once you're born again, you are a part of the body of Christ. And you're not separated by any kind of nationalities or any kind of religious systems. And we began to receive helps. It just came to us in a sovereign, wonderful way. Helps from Brother Watchman Nee and Brother T. Austin Sparks and DeVern Fromke and Brother Stephen Kong and others. And, of course, through Brother Sparks, if you've read many of his writings, he just sees the universal church in such a wonderful way. And some of these other brothers, the Lord led them more about the local church, the local building up of the church in localities that builds up the universal church. But anyway, to make a long story short, the Lord brought us together from all these couples from this Baptist church. There were about 10 or so, right, at that time. And we started meeting with the brothers and sisters where we are now. And by the grace of God, we've been meeting there for 40 years. And this was happening all over the U.S. at this time, because not only was the hippie movement going on, but the Jesus movement was going on. I don't know how many of you all are familiar with that, but there was a real move of the Spirit in the late 60s and early 70s, and just people were getting saved, and the Lord was revealing himself and drawing people out of all this complexity unto the simplicity and purity of Christ. And I just think it's so wonderful to be in a gathering with brothers and sisters, but it's also painful, because in order for the church to be built, there are many dealings that have to be done in each one of us. And often the Lord uses one another to do these dealings. You know, we all think we're great, but when you get 100 people together who think they're great, there are a lot of dealings that have to be done, because there's only one who is great, right? Our Lord Jesus. So we have to be reduced to see who is the great one, and that we are only great because Christ is in us. So I thank the Lord for this experience of being built together, because there is when you know true freedom. Remember I said free at last? Well, this is free at last, allowing the Lord to work in your life and set you free from the bondage of yourself. That's true freedom at last. Every day as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, that is true freedom. Because self is such a tyrant. He's such a hard taskmaster. But our Lord is a wonderful Lord to serve. And not only does that do that work in us, but it brings glory and honor to him. So it's a win-win. Okay, my education was pretty simple. I attended a small business school, and I became a loan officer in a bank. That's what I was doing when we were married. And when we left Virginia Beach and moved to Richmond, that's what I continued doing. And then, as I said, Mac had just gotten out of the military when we had gotten married, and he was going to go back to the university. Just a little story about him. When he got out of high school, his mother wanted him to go to the university right then. Well, I mean, that makes sense, right? But it's not always the best thing to do. Sometimes maybe you should go to junior college, or, I mean, I don't believe it or not, Asian parents, it's okay to go to a junior college if your child doesn't know what he wants to do. Anyway, Mac went to this university. Well, he cared more about partying than getting an education. So he got drafted into the military. So when I met him, he was just getting out of the military, and he'd grown up some, so he was ready to go back to the university. Well, guess what? I supported this while he went to the university. And you want to tell her, you, my friend. No, okay.
No, I was, I appreciate this more and more because, while, I was at the university and Stella was working, she really was, having a difficult time with her fellow employees because you know how nice people in the world are. They basically call Stella a fool. They said, Stella, you're working, you're putting him through the university. When he graduates, he's going to leave you and find some young honey somewhere else. Yeah. She didn't listen to that. She knew the Lord.
Are you really?
Yeah. The Lord had, touched our hearts and he kept us. And so we're very thankful. I appreciate how, you know, at times ones will be saying things to us and it really can challenge our relationship. And if we had not known the Lord, those seeds of doubt could have taken root. But I'm very thankful that the Lord had brought us back to himself in a way that we could resist those evil thoughts, put them aside and really follow him.
Again, I don't recommend you get married before you get educated. And guys can support your family. But anyway, the Lord worked it all out. So after marriage, I think I worked 5, maybe 8 years, something like that, until Mac graduated from the university and got established in an accounting firm. But during this time, we were becoming very involved in our local assembly, as I told you about. We were meeting with the brothers and sisters. And my work life was getting in the way of my serving and being using our home for hospitality. You don't hear that too often, do you? It's usually my church life is getting in the way of my career. But my work life was getting in the way of my serving the Lord and using our home for hospitality. Because I don't know how many of you all know this, but we never had children. We never had children. As these other couples were having children, it was convenient for me to do many of the practical things in our assembly life and do many of the administrative things. And so because it was just too much to do both, I resigned from the bank where I could have had a promising career. I could have moved up at the bank. But there's never been a regret. Never been a regret resigning from the bank. My life serving the Lord with Mac has been so rich and so full. I can't even describe it to you. There's no career in the world that is better than serving the Lord and serving his house. But as this was going on in my life, we were beginning to have to make choices about Mac's career and his education and his career. And I want to encourage you that through this process, the Lord showed us that our working is just our advocation. It's just the place for you to work and make a living for your family. You don't have to have this grand job that takes your life from you and you have to work 60, 80, 100 hours a week. There's a job out there for you that you can work and support yourself. And if you marry, your family. Because our real work, our real vocation is to serve the Lord. So as some of you are still choosing your career or what university to go to, and parents, I hope that you also realize that whatever you encourage your children to do, you should encourage them in a way that it will leave them free to serve the Lord and to serve his house, and that the career they choose will be conducive to that. We don't have to succumb. This is another thing of the world that tries to get a hook into us, that we have to have this career, we have to have this amount of education. Well, no one is against education. No one is against a good job. But we need to consider these things as we choose which way we're going to go. And another thing about my life is I really wanted to travel, because I told you, as a young person, we never went anywhere. My father just didn't see that as something that was necessary. So I was going to go here, I was going to go there. Well, guess what? I do. I go here, I go there. But it's not for me. It's for the Lord. And, you know, you've been to one big city, you've been to them all, basically. I think you get what I mean. And I would rather sit here today with you brothers and sisters than go downtown Seattle and do whatever. You are the best sight my eyes could behold. And it's just so funny how, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So now we do travel quite a bit, more than I would like almost. but it's so precious the way the Lord just knows us. He knows what's best for us. And I am so thankful that He did redeem our lives. He redeemed our marriage. He redeemed everything. And He's still redeeming. There is a Redeemer. So the Lord is so good. And so Mac will share something.
You know, the Lord is good. And one of the things that Stella just mentioned was how we make choices. And there's one verse I'd like for us to look at out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because this was spoken thousands of years ago, but it's a verse that really impacts us every day of our life as we get up. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's in verse 19. And this shows how practical the Lord is within all of our lives. As I said, it applies every day. Okay, let's read Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Really, every day of our life is a choice. And really, in a very simple way, we have two paths set before us every day. A path of life, a path of death. It's not that complicated. And we have a tendency to want to make it complicated, but there's two paths. And the choice we make determine which path we're on. And as we've been sharing, hopefully Christ captures our heart, we'll choose that path of life and walk in that. And really, in a brief way, I wanted to share three choices that the Lord had in our lives for us to make. And we could also call them open doors. We sometimes, when we're praying, we'll say, Lord, you open the door. You show the way to go. And, well, also the enemy can open doors. And just because the door is open, that doesn't mean it's the Lord. That's where we have to have that relationship with Him to know which door to walk through and which way to have. And the first one I'd like to share about was my education. Because as Stella mentioned, after I got out of the military, I went back to school. My first venture at school that she referred to, the way my mother likes to summarize it, was that the year or so I was at that university, I made every dean's list except the right one. But we're thankful how the Lord, He does capture us. And also, when we met and after I'd gotten out of the military, just to give you a picture, my hair, this was the hippie time, so I had shoulder length hair. I had my Fu Manchu mustache. We were really living the hippie life. But the Lord is good and He captures us. This is where we are. You know, as we look at these choices we have to make, there's a couple of questions we have to ask on any choice. You know, as we look at a choice set before us, like of education, is it really profitable? And I'm not necessarily talking monetarily. Will it be a profit to our life? Also, will the choice we make, will it enslave me? Will I become a slave to that and not available to serve the Lord and the brothers and sisters? And also, the choice that I have to make in relation to our Christian life, Will I still be available to be built together with the saints and to really be brought into the place he's calling us? And as we consider those matters, it really helps us to direct our choice. After I finished the university, toward my last year at the university, I had a choice set before us. We had, as Stella's already shared, we had rededicated our lives to the Lord. We allowed him to be Lord of our life. And we were serious. When we came back to the Lord, we were ready to go with him. We'd had enough of the world. We wanted to really know his heart and his way. And I majored in accounting. And my last year, I had an offer to go to a university on the East Coast. This little school called Harvard. I was encouraged to go there for the MBA. Did all the graduate exams and that and the finance and all. And it was truly an open door. There was everything was open for me just to walk into it. We were young Christians at that time, really, as far as our experience of really knowing the Lord's voice. And for some reason, we just didn't have a peace about it. I can't say I had a clear word from the Lord. I can't say I had a verse from the Lord, but I know we didn't have a peace about it. Now, my mother, you hear a lot about my mother, to her it was a no-brainer. She said, you go to Harvard. You should go there. The whole world will be open for you for that. But I'm thankful we didn't have a peace and we said no to that. Now that doesn't mean that everybody's supposed to say no to graduate school. As we said, we're just saying what the Lord led us. And so we said no to that. And a lot of people didn't understand that. How could you say no to that? But sometimes we had to be misunderstood because we didn't really, I couldn't give a real clear answer. But I just knew in our heart that we weren't supposed to do that. People would say, you know, Mac, you go to Harvard, you'll have all these doors open before you. And here we are 40-some years later, and, you know, I look back at the doors that have been open for Stella and I. The doors to travel to the Far East many times, the doors throughout Brazil, throughout the U.S. and Canada, all these precious doors, a door to come to Seattle to be with y'all. I mean, these are precious doors. The world considers them foolish, but it's a precious thing. We've had more doors open to us through this than anything that an MBA would have gotten me. So we have, again, Stella said it, and I'll just reiterate, we have no regrets, because when we commit to the Lord and we allow him to work in us, he provides in ways that are much more profitable than we could ever imagine. And we're thankful for that. And when I finished school, I went to work for one of the accounting firms. Back then it was called PMM, Pete Marwick Mitchell. Now it's called KPMG. And I was, I'm so modest. I was very successful there, okay? I was on fast track, and after I was 7 years there, I was on the national healthcare team. I would fly all over the East Coast helping hospitals in a consulting way in their financial areas. And I was very busy and very successful. And so I was offered a partnership within KPMG. And that would, in the world's eyes, that's the pinnacle of your career, to become a partner at the firm that you're working in. But as we were following the Lord and I just looked around at the lives of the partners and what it would cost, I knew we might gain the world, but we would lose our soul. It would be selling out. And we did not have a peace about it. It was one of the primary reasons was that we would have to move to another city. And as we looked at those particular cities that we were moving, we knew there were Christians there, but there wasn't any assemblies that we knew. There wasn't any like-minded brethren. And so it showed us, I mean, the Lord had touched our heart in such a way about what his heart and his purpose was that we knew that he just wasn't sending us out. It would be a scattering. We didn't feel anything from the Lord to be called out to in a certain way. And so we said no to that. We had to say no to the Lord, no to this, but the Lord, in a wonderful way, has opened many other doors. I ended up leaving and becoming self-employed. And most of y'all, you don't know me, but if you do these profiles at work on your careers and all, I am not the guy to be self-employed. I never fit that profile. I'm not a self-starter. I'm not an initiator. I just follow whatever the people lead. Somehow, in God's grace, I ended up being self-employed for over 20-some, maybe close to 30 years. And he's been faithful, and he's provided. And what it's done, it has provided an availability for us to serve the Lord, not only locally, but extra locally. I thank the Lord now that I'm not restrained, or there's not a hindrance to being available to the Lord's people. Particularly now I still work some. I'm still self-employed and have some clients. I'm still in healthcare. I do consulting work for hospitals and healthcare facilities in the finance area. And I'm thankful that now with the internet, I can be anywhere in the world and still do my consulting work for them. So, and I share that with you, in the sense of when you're thinking about a career, there are certain careers that really make it difficult to be available to the Lord. And you just need to really hear from the Lord. Is this something you really want, or is this something the Lord wants? And it's something you've got to really, have it settled in your heart, because it can really enslave you. Stella said about how there's this mirage out there. The world promises you security. Look, when I look back at the accounting firm and the partnership, they said back, you know, this partnership, you'll become very secure. Well, actually, the more you study it, the most insecure position within the whole firm are the partners, because they've got to keep producing or they're out. And so it's just another lie from the world to try to enslave you. And you end up not having a heart, a time available to brothers and sisters. And it's the same with education. You know, I'm all for education and getting it, but we really have to be honest within our own heart. And parents, you have to be honest too. You know, why do you want your child, or why do you as a young person want to go to this particular school? Why do you want this education? Why do you want this field? And is this really what the Lord wants? And it's a tough question to ask. And you will often at times you can be misunderstood by your friends and your peers. And because there's such a thing in this world, oh, you've got to get this degree, you've got to go to this university. Well, plenty of other universities out there that where we can still live, have a good life, a basic education, and it impacts our whole life together. And because of that, the way the Lord has captured our heart, even in our lifestyle, Stella and I have lived in the same house for 37 years. We made a choice. We weren't going to get caught up in keeping up with everybody. We weren't going to get caught up in trying to impress everybody. So we've been in the same house for 37 years, and a lot of the people that I used to work with and my former associates and all, they chuckle at us. Mac, you still in that start? You bought a starter home and you stayed there. But praise God, we don't have a mortgage and we're free to serve the Lord, and they're just enslaved, and they've been divorced two or three times. So there's dynamics of life that, and choices we make, that we need to really be able to enter into. One of the stories I like to tell, in my life was, I've always enjoyed sports, and in all humility, I've always been very good at sports.
You know? What I have to live with.
I know. This one brother said, I'm very proud of my humility. So I'm... yeah. So when I was through both high school and university, I always played football and baseball, and I was track also. But after I was working for KPMG, I was on their... we had softball then. So I would go out and play softball. I was on the softball team and I was good. Well, what happened was the softball team that we played for, the league that we had, all of its games were on Wednesday night. Well, in our assembly, Wednesday night's prayer meeting. So at first, I would go play softball. Stella would go to prayer meeting. Now I will testify, Stella never nagged me. She wasn't a nagging wife saying, you should be at prayer meeting, you should be at prayer meeting. You're not very spiritual. If you were more spiritual, you'd be at prayer meeting. She didn't pull any of that. But she prayed for me. I know that. And first year I went through the ball season. Then the next year I was starting to play the ball again. And within my heart, the Holy Spirit was starting to work, because I was becoming more serious about the Lord and I wanted His way. And the Lord was saying, Mac, you need to quit playing softball. And I said, oh, Lord. Well, I just made this commitment. So it's amazing how we start to rationalize things. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. And they know that Christians should keep their word. So I gave them my word I'd play ball this year. So I should do that. And they that didn't work with the Lord. So then we try to, when we're wrestling with the Lord, we try to come up with our own ways of doing things. So what I tried to do, what my ingenious idea was, I would try to start playing bad so that when I quit, the guys on the team, it wouldn't bother them. They said, we're glad he's gone anyway. Well, I knew you couldn't be too obvious. So I would just, instead of trying to power the ball to left field, I would swing just a little slower to try to bloop it to right. And it was amazing. The worse I tried to play, the better I got. Every ball I hit, the fielders would just disappear and it would fall in. My batting average kept going up and up and up. And I'd say, oh Lord. The Lord wasn't going to let me out anyway. So finally I had to go in and tell my manager. I said, look, I need to quit the team. And he says, why? I said, well, because I need to go to prayer meeting. He said, that's easy. Just go to another church. They got prayer meetings other nights. I said, no. I said, no, this is where we go. So I quit and I was misunderstood and made fun of, but I was okay. So I went to prayer meeting the next Wednesday night. And I was sitting in prayer meeting, but do you know where my heart was? On the baseball field. You're right. I was so miserable that first prayer meeting because I was saying, my mind was going through, okay, they're in the fifth inning now. There it is. I could have been there. But I tell you, after a couple of weeks, I had no more desires to play ball. The Lord had removed that from my heart. And I never regret that decision. And now I love being at the prayer meeting. And it can be simple little things like that, where the Lord's asking us to be obedient. It could be something else in your life. Maybe it can be a friend that's not a good influence in your life. He might ask you to give that up. And we want to argue and say, no, if I give them up, they'll never hear the gospel. There are plenty of other vessels the Lord can use to share that gospel with your friend. Or whatever. But when the Lord calls us to do something, just make that simple choice to say yes to Him. It might lead to some short-term pain, some misunderstanding, but in the long run, it will work out okay. We've mentioned before, and others have, some have asked about, how did we start going to Brazil? How did this come about? And we're very thankful for the open door to Brazil. But actually, the way that it came about was, the first step there was when I was in Italy back in 1967, 69, while I was in the military. I was stationed in Italy, and I was serving there in a NATO base in Naples. And one night,
you were out doing stuff you shouldn't.
We were out being sailors and not doing, no, we went out and I ended up getting arrested, thrown in jail. And we were, in this jail that they had in Naples. Because remember, this is before I'd rededicated my life to the Lord. I was thrown in jail and This jail they had in Naples, it was right by the bay there. And it was a jail that was a few hundred years old. And what they did is if the prisoners ever rioted, they would just open these floodgates and flood the prison, because the prison was below the water level of the bay. And so I was petrified. I was scared to death in there. And when I had, when I was in my cell, I was there every day and I was praying and pleading with the Lord, Lord, get me out of here. And when you're in a particular situation like that, I mean, I hadn't prayed in so long. When I first started praying, I started praying, Lord, I said, oh, wait a minute, I should get down on my knees. So I got down on my knees and, I said, oh, I should fold my hands. And so I was trying to do everything just right, so I'm talking to the Lord, please get me out of here. And then I started promising things and I'm saying, Lord, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll read my Bible every day. I'm thinking of how can I convince the Lord? I'm serious. And then I will, I'll be a missionary. I'll go wherever you want me to do. And praise God, after a week or so, I finally got out of jail. I wish I could tell you a positive thing, but, after we got out, me and my buddies, we just went back to base and celebrated. And I forgot all my promises. But the Lord didn't forget them. And as I look back over these years, now every one of the promises that I made to Him, He's held me to it. I read the Bible every day. Not because I promised the Lord that I would, but because I love to read it. I love to read His Word and to see what it says. I go to church every Sunday and whenever they have meetings. Again, not because I promised one time, but because I love to be with the brothers and sisters. And now, in the so-called missionary, we end up going many places, all over, places we'd never even thought about or imagined. And the Lord's opened the doors. And so I'm thankful that was the one way that we ended up going to Brazil. And one of the primary lesson I want to share with you about our time in Brazil is you need to be ready in season or out of season. You never know how the Lord will call you to use you. We went to Brazil in 1985. We'd known some brethren from there before, and they'd ask us to come down. But the normal speakers, they were either from Brazil or it was Christian Chen, and I don't understand Christian if he's in Chinese or English. So we didn't go. So I've told him that. So you know, I've told him to his face, and we laugh about it. Okay, he's my brother. I love him. So. But Lance Lambert was going this year. So we said, oh, Lance is going, so we'll be able to go to the annual conference down there. So we went on down to Brazil. And let me see, is Ginger still here? Or Jeff? They both still. But Ginger's brother, Kerry Hsu, met us at the airport and received us. And he had good news for us. He says, Mac, Brother Lance is sick and back in Israel, so you are now speaking at the conference. And before that, I had spoken maybe two times in Richmond. And I just like, but, I didn't know what to do. So, we were wrestling with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm here and I don't have any of my books. I don't have any of my reference books. I said, only thing I have is my Bible. And as soon as I said that, it was like I could hear this voice. I think that's enough, you know. and I talked back and to him and I said, well, Lord, I've only shared two times. What do I share? And he said, Mac, you've known me, at this time about 13 years where I rededicated my life, and you've known me these years and you have nothing to say about me. And so I lost that argument too. So by the grace of God, we shared that. We had to substitute for Lance at the conference and all of his other travels. And it was the first time was the most utterly humiliating time I've ever had in my life. We were in an assembly in Sao Paulo. I had, like I said, I'd only spoken a couple of times before. I'd never spoken with a translator. So I had no idea what I was doing. And so I got this message together. And I would start speaking. I would say part of a sentence. I'd stop, let the translator, then I'd forget what I said. So I'd start again. get a little bit further. And I was like, I think I shared about a 10-minute message that took close to an hour to translate. By the time I was utterly humiliated. It was just, and I felt so, the brethren were so gracious. But we went on to this conference after the assembly there in Sao Paulo, and I was so thankful for Stella because she was my resource. And my, I said, okay, Stella, look up this verse. Look up this word. And she'd be flipping. She'd find the verse and all. So she was my reference point. It's interesting. When we heard about it, we called back to Richmond. That's before they had 85. That's before they had things like email, if you can imagine that. That's how ancient it was back then. They didn't have all these communication devices. You couldn't Skype or anything. We had to make a literal phone call back. And so they were praying for us. And when we returned home, they told us that when they shared it with Brother Kong, that what had happened, he just laughed. And he said, oh, the Lord is so good. Well, we weren't laughing. But we can say the Lord was good. And he proved very faithful. We've been very thankful for the relationship we have with the brothers and sisters there. And so we share some of these stories simply to say that, you know, we have choices that we make. And we're not standing here or sitting here at this moment to say we've made all the right choices. But the wonderful thing about it, when we make a wrong choice, just face up to it. The quicker, as soon as you realize you've made a wrong choice, the easiest way out is to face up to it right then. If you start trying to maneuver your way out, makes it worse. It's kind of like there's an old story in the South. When you realize you're digging the hole, just stop digging because you're only going to get worse. Just stop. And as we see this, we admit to the Lord, Lord, I made a wrong mistake. I made the wrong choice. And you're faithful to forgive. And now I just want to repent and come back and go the right way. It can be, it might be very humiliating for us, embarrassing, whatever we want to say, but it's getting us back on the right track. So we're thankful how, the Lord has, kept Stella and I these years. Many of the things we've shared, we share hoping that you can learn from our experiences and you won't have to go that way. But we're thankful we can testify of God is faithful even when we were not faithful. And we're praying for you that in the days you're living in, you would come to know the Lord in a fuller and greater way and allow him to meet you. And the choices that you make, you would really hear his voice and really know that in this hour, this time. You got anything else? Okay, I'll just pray. Okay. All right. Let me go ahead and pray and close our time then. Lord, as we sit here today, Stella and I have shared a testimony, but we know that if we go around this room, Lord, we would hear many wonderful testimonies of your great faithfulness. And Lord, we're thankful that in that we can pray for one another. Lord, we all have our struggles. We all have the challenges before us. We all have things in life that we have to work through. But Lord, we're thankful that you're ever present. You're with us to lead us, and your ways are best, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that your plans for us are good. Your plans are peaceful. And Lord, we want to learn how to enter into the plans that you have for us in this day. Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here. That particular for ones that maybe have something looming right in front of them in this day, Lord, that they would be in a place to know your voice. They could hear, thus saith the Lord. Lord, protect them from the world. Protect them from the many voices, the things that are pulling them this way and that way. And really allow them to know your voice, leading them on and leading them into a fuller and greater experience of your very self. In Jesus' name, amen.